Scripture for tonight is Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 7. We'll be reading from the New King James. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know me from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things.
Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. Thank you for your attendance and your interest in spiritual things this evening. The wonders and beauty of Earth are incredible, are they not? You probably have gone to places similar to this and seen the wonders of creation. This place is called Yosemite, and it's a place that is quite beautiful to behold. God's creation. Maybe you've seen other places such as this. All things that we look at, the vastness of our earth and how beautiful it really is. And it's frustrating when people look upon God's creation and don't necessarily give him the glory and honor and praise for what it is. Some people may be religious, but they just don't care enough to praise God for his greatness and for how powerful he really is. Others might be atheistic and believe in evolution and that this all just kind of happened by chance. Regardless, the result is the same. But those that are atheistic, they might have the view of those in the scientific community that, you know, we can explain away all these things without a creator, a designer, which is kind of sad to me because I believe the exact opposite. I believe that science, in a way, can prove the existence of God through evidence that we see on a daily basis. And so this evening, I'd like to discuss how science proves his existence and how it proves the incomprehensible power of God. And by doing so, I'd like to study just one particular subject, and that is astronomy. In fact, the Bible speaks a lot about astronomy, which we'll get into this evening. So there's some main topics I'd like to discuss, the first being the glory of God and how he is truly revealed in creation. We'll also discuss that the Bible is right on many of the basics of astronomy, things that took mankind thousands of years to discover and to uncover, and multiple revisions of theories just to know that they were wrong, and yet the Bible revealed this thousands of years prior. We'll talk about shortly the age of the universe and how the Bible is correct in this assumption on that it's on the scale of thousands of years and not billions. Evidence from an astronomical viewpoint we'll take a look at that support this view. And then we'll finally look at the uniqueness of Earth briefly. So to set the stage for this, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "Then God said, 'Let there be light in the firmament of the heavens, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens, to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light in the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day." And so as we go throughout our study, I want you to keep in mind that everything we're going to talk about, for the most part, God created in a single day, in a 24-hour period. And the main point, one of the main points we want to discuss, is that we cannot comprehend the size of the universe. It is incomprehensible. But I'm going to attempt to put some scale behind that just so that you can understand what we can't understand. And so let's first talk about the moon. We all know what the moon is. It's the big shiny thing in the night up in the sky. And the moon is about 240,000 miles from Earth, which is pretty far. But I think we can kind of understand what that is. Some of you might have 240,000 miles in your car. It probably took a really long time to do that, but I think we can kind of understand what that type of distance means a little bit. The diameter is about 2,200 miles across, which is about a quarter of the size of the Earth. You can kind of see what the scale is. And on that, you know, the moon is quite a bit smaller, but still rather far away. But the moon's not the only thing that's out in space. We've got planets such as Saturn. That's Saturn. It's got trillions of little moonlets that surround it. And those make up these rings that you see. And then you can kind of see that. That's the Earth in comparison. You can fit 9 Earths across Saturn. So it's pretty enormous in comparison. But then we can talk about the sun and how that you can fit 100 Earths across the sun. That, I don't think you can quite comprehend the enormousness of it. It's 865,000 miles in diameter. And it's essentially a stable hydrogen bomb. It's extremely efficient of an energy source. It converts hydrogen into helium through nuclear fission and releases an enormous amount of energy. In fact, it releases more energy in 1 second than a billion cities can consume in a year. The sun is what we call a main sequence star. There are various categories of stars. As you can see here, main sequence, and they kind of range in color and brightness and temperature. The sun, as you can see there, is on the smaller side compared to certain ones. The brightest being blue ones, and then we have what are called white dwarfs. And then you have ones called giant stars as well as supergiants. And these supergiants are quite enormous. In fact, there is one particular one, the largest that I believe that we know, is called Antares. And you can fit 600 suns across its diameter. So we can fit 600 suns across that diameter and 100 Earths across the sun. So you do the math, that's about 600,000 Earths across. It's pretty big. It's just shy of 600 million miles in diameter. That is incomprehensible. But that's not even the largest things that's out there. There are things that are quite a bit larger. There are things called clusters. So this is a picture from the Hubble telescope. This is a cluster of approximately 100,000 stars. And you can imagine if those are all about the same size as the sun, how much energy is being released every single second. There are things called nebula. Right there you have a planetary nebula. There's a star in the middle, and then you've got these hydrogen and helium clouds surrounding it. Similar to what stars are made of, but its gravitational pull is not as much. So you get these very interesting looking images. You have various different types of what we call nebula. Very large. That These range between the size of about the size of our solar system to much, much larger. But there are things much greater in size in the universe. You've all probably heard of a galaxy. A galaxy is a formation of many, many stars. In fact, you can't actually pick out any individual star in this galaxy because there's approximately 100 billion of them in there. We exist in our solar system in what's called the Milky Way, and that's also roughly 100 billion stars in this galaxy. Galaxies were first observed in the 18th century, but until the early 20th century, they were thought to be nebula, those gassish formations. And the only reason is because they couldn't zoom in far enough to see the individual stars. Telescopes weren't powerful enough, but in the early 1900s, we discovered we were really wrong about how expansive the universe is. The universe is larger than our minds can comprehend, because there's thought to be in the visible universe over 100 billion galaxies. This is a small cluster of what we thought was empty space, with a time lapse from the Hubble telescope, and all those little dots, even the extremely small ones that you can't actually see on the projector, those are all galaxies. And so you think there's, of these 100 billion galaxies, 100 billion stars in each of them. And God created it in a day. In Psalm chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy of the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with the glory and honor. Do the heavens not declare the glory and the incomprehensible power of God? In Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day utters speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of the heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The scale of these objects is something we can't understand, but not just the scale, but the distance between them. This is even more mind-boggling. The Earth is about 92 million miles from the sun. It's really far. And the solar system, which is comprised of, you know, the objects that you see on the screen here, is approximately 7 billion miles in diameter. It's so large that we have to start referencing things such as light years to kind of put some type of scientific notation on distance. A light year is the amount of distance that light can travel in a single year, and light's really fast. It can travel 186,000 miles per second, which means that in a year, light can travel about 6 trillion miles. The galaxies that were seen on the previous slides are in the realm of hundreds of thousands to millions plus light years away. We can't comprehend that. In Psalm 148, it says, "Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light." In Isaiah 40, which I'll get to here in a second, we can't comprehend that. And so, yes, the creation of all these objects that God created in a single 24-hour period, they glorify him. They are but a shadow of his power. And so after we understand that, we can also understand that the Bible is right when it comes to the basics of some of this astronomical things that we see. There have been many instances where science was thought one way, and then throughout many years, they've been proven incorrect through later discovery. All the while, the Bible revealed these things thousands of years and was correct the entire time. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 21, we read something that says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." Not everybody thought the earth was round. This was actually a very large, very contended subject back in the day. In Job 26:10, it says, "He drew a circular horizon on the face of the waters at the boundary of light and darkness." The only way a circular horizon can occur is if that object is spherical. And Job is written approximately at 2000 BC. Pythagoras is credited by most textbooks by claiming that the earth is round. He's being the first person to claim that. He wasn't able to prove it, but he claimed it. And he lived 1,500 years later than what this is written. Aristotle, 200 years later, was credited by actually scientifically proving that the earth was round by noting things like shadows of the earth on the moon during lunar eclipses. And yet all along, Job had written about it. The earth is suspended in space. This was another subject. In Job 26, verse 7, it says, "He stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing." Something that doesn't really make sense here on earth. The early Greeks in the 900 to 800 BC, experts in their day taught that the earth was a flat disk and it was floating on the water. That actually makes sense to us today because things float in water. Nothing on earth just floats, but the earth does. It's suspended on nothing. Other things like the expansion of the universe, if you can comprehend the size, which we can't, of the universe, would you believe that it's actually getting larger day by day? In Isaiah 40, verse 22, it says, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." The heavens are being stretched. In the 1920s, this was proven by calculating redshifts of galaxies. And the only way we could do that was through modern technology, and yet this is... Isaiah revealed this to us many, many years ago. And this is just additional confirmation that the Bible is divinely inspired. Only God could know these things thousands of years before these modern instruments were invented. A more abstract view of this is the conservation of energy and mass. This is the first law of thermodynamics. Maybe you've heard of it. Basically, nothing can be created or destroyed. It can be converted into other forms of energy, but you can't create it or destroy it. In John chapter In John chapter 1, and in verse 3, it says, all things were made by him. So God created all things. In Genesis 2:2, it says, on the seventh day, God ended his work. Meaning that no new material was being created, and there wasn't any more sources of energy. When this was discovered in the 1800s by James Joule, he was actually a Bible believer. And when he discovered this and broadcasted it to the scientific community, he actually said that it makes sense because of what the Bible taught. That's a little different than today's scientific community. But we can also understand that there are innumerable amounts of stars, something that was originally contended. In Genesis 15, verses 5 and 6, it says, then he brought him outside and said, look now towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. This is God speaking to Abraham about how his descendants will be like the stars of heaven. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, it says, blessing, I will bless you and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. This one puts a little bit in more into perspective. How many grains of sand are there on the seashores? He's comparing that directly to how many stars there are. We could never count the number of grains. But in this day, at this time when this was written, you could only see between 3 and 10,000 stars in the sky visibly. Not until telescopes were created was this unequivocally confirmed, that there were billions upon billions upon billions of stars, innumerable. You could never count them. In Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5, it says, he counts the stars, or he counts the number of stars, he calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Can you imagine being able to count all those? Not only doing that, but God knows the names of each of them. He calls them by name. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 41, it says, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Not one of these is the same, and God knows them all by name. We can't comprehend the number of stars in the universe, let alone come close to calling all by name. This is yet a glimpse of the power of God and his knowledge. The Bible touches on the age of the universe because in Genesis, God created the universe. Modern science teaches that the universe is billions of years old. They approximate it to be 13.8 billion. And that is incorrect according to the Bible. Very much so. In fact, the Bible is thought to believe thousands of years old, not even close to billions. And there are scientific evidence that support this. It becomes very problematic for those that believe in the extremely long age of the universe. One of those is the excessive internal heat from planets. When a planet is just sitting around, it releases energy. And Jupiter is one of our planets in our solar system that emits about twice as much energy as it brings in from the sun. And the fact that it's still doing that is interesting because it's going into debt big time on the energy side. And yet it's still doing this. And it can't do that forever or it's going to run out of energy. And it's very well known that it couldn't do that for billions of years. It could do it for thousands because it's large enough, but it couldn't do it for billions. Same thing with Neptune, another planet. It's actually even worse. 2.6 times as much energy is being emitted as it's receiving from the sun. And in fact, it's smaller than Jupiter. So that's even more curious to those. In fact, that leads to, there's no way it could be billions of years old. The Earth has a magnetic field. It protects us from cosmic radiation, from the sun, and from other things out in the universe. And when we can actually measure the strength of the Earth's magnetic field. And it's decaying on an exponential scale. And if you take that and extrapolate it back in time, you can kind of calculate how strong the magnetic field used to be. And once you get back to around 60,000 years, which is beyond what we believe the Earth is in age, it becomes so strong that the atoms in your body would have been ripped apart. And that's interesting because the Earth is supposed to be 4.5 billion years old. We're only at 60,000. The same thing is true with other planets in our solar system. And this is very curious and troubling to many scientists. Something that they try and come up with these recharging mechanisms to make sense of why there's still magnetic fields on all these planets. But in order for these recharging mechanisms to work, it's got to be on the same rotational axes as its rotation. The magnetic field has to align. And there is a particular planet, Uranus, that it doesn't do that. And so they can't explain. That theory doesn't actually work. But it does work if the planets are thousands of years old and not billions. One more thing from an astronomical view is the thought on comets. Comets are those big balls of ice that have long tails in the sky. I think we've all seen pictures of them. And those can range in size, but they don't last millions and billions of years. They last no more than 100,000. And so the question is, why are they still in the sky? Could it be that the Earth is thousands of years old, that the universe is thousands of years old and not billions? And finally, we can understand that the Earth is rather unique. We've talked about various things in the universe. There's only one planet that God made unique. Unique enough to be formed, to be inhabited. In Isaiah 45, verse 18, it says, "For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." There's no other planet in our solar system, or in the universe for that matter, that is like Earth. Many have speculated that there is life elsewhere in the universe, and yet no other planet can sustain it. Mercury, which is a planet the closest to the sun in our solar system, has a surface temperature of 800 degrees Fahrenheit. You can't live on it. There's no atmosphere to breathe either. And there's no liquid water and no way to sustain life. Venus, which is in between Mercury and Earth compared to the sun, is actually even hotter. And that's because it's completely consumed with clouds of sulfuric acid-like compounds, which that wouldn't work out so well for us. And it's got a surface temperature of 900 degrees Fahrenheit. Well, what about Mars? You know, there's lots of people trying to go to Mars and live. Well, that's got a surface temperature of negative 81 degrees Fahrenheit on a good day. And it doesn't have an atmosphere we can breathe. It's thin carbon dioxide. So unless we bring a lot of Earth with us, we won't be able to sustain life there. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 26, it says, "And he has made from one a blood, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. God created the earth for us to dwell in. He did not create the other planets for us to dwell in. And so the earth is unique in comparison. God's power is great. It's so immense that we cannot comprehend the vastness of his creation. And it wasn't enough, and if it wasn't enough to demonstrate his power through his incomprehensible creation, God can control this creation as he wishes. In Job 9, verses 7 and 8, he says, he commands the sun, and it does not rise. He seals off the stars. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. An old Bible story many might remember from early days and growing up in, you know, the younger kids might learn of this, of Joshua's long day. And essentially, the Israelites are going out to fight alongside one of their allies that they conquered so they do not become destroyed. And Joshua asks God to extend the day. And so God does that. He says, sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of man. So the Lord fought for Israel. God stopped time and he stopped the universe for an entire day. We can't comprehend how large it is, how much mass there is, and yet God said, be still. Just like Jesus did with the waters. And yet God did this with the universe. And so what is man in comparison to God? We cannot comprehend the vastness and magnitude of God's creation, let alone God himself. Yet God loves us and cares for our every need. How blessed we are to have a Father who cares for us even though we are insignificant in comparison. In Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy of the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. God spoke the universe into existence in a single day. I would concur with the statement saying that from his mouth, things do not come back void. Let us not be like those who do not accept God as being the creator of everything, who deny the glory and magnificent majesty of God, but rather follow in their own desires. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. There is no excuse, according to God, for not knowing that he exists. In Isaiah 45, verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. God is great, and his power is beyond understanding. And yet he has prepared a way of salvation for us, us being so insignificant in comparison, and yet he loves us enough to send his son to this earth. In 1 John 4 and verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. In 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 2, it says, and he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so with that in mind, how can we deny that there is a God? A God so powerful that we can't comprehend his own creation. And if that is the case, what is preventing us from accepting his word at face value? What is preventing us from obeying him? Because a God who can create the universe from an astronomical standpoint, the stars and the vast universe in a day, it's kind of frightening to think what kind of torment he could create. But on the other hand, how blessed it would be in heaven with him, a God who is this powerful. And so this evening I ask, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Hopefully I have not made you glaze over too much this evening. But if you're getting anything out of this lesson, it's that we cannot comprehend God's power. And it's something that I think we need to take to heart. The fact that we are insignificant, yet God is so merciful that he created the plan of salvation. If we but hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized, we can have a fellowship and a relationship with Christ and with God. And through that, we can have salvation. And so have you become a Christian this evening? If you have not, you need to do so. If you have and you have not been giving God the glory that you should have, remember that he's extremely powerful. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of loving God. So whatever your need may be, we ask that you come to the front as we stand and as we sing.